But I want to tell you, 1 John is such a fantastic book because it's so loving, but it's so truthful, and it's so challenging. And if you will be open to what God wants to speak to you, God will speak to you. If you will receive what God wants to impart to you, God will impart things to you by the Holy Spirit. You just have to be open. You just have to be ready to receive. And when I say you, I include me in that because we're in this together. Are we not?
Amen.
We're all in this together. And so if you remember, 1 John is a book about testing. You know, and we talked about the Battle Box on Netflix series and how that's all about testing products to make sure that they work, that it's not just a certain product in name only, that it actually does what it says it'll do. In the same way, 1 John is going to test us to make sure that we're the real deal, that we are going to come through when the heat's cranked up. We're not going to be useless. We're going to be the real deal. And in so doing, 1 John does that. We talked about how 1 John was written by the Apostle John, the last one alive at the end of his life, probably third generation now Christians, and he's in his 90s, roughly. It's about 90 AD. He's about 85 to 95 years old. Now, an online person, oh, by the way, while I'm thinking of it, so I don't forget, Sandy, I know, who watches this live stream online. I got to see her this weekend. Wonderful to visit. Thank you very much for your prayers. And it's wonderful to see you. Also, someone else who watches online, Laura had mentioned, okay, if this was written, 1 John was written around 90 AD, after John was boiled in oil and exiled, and he's still around, and they're carrying him to church, and he's saying, love God, love one another. You know, how could he be alive if it was written 90 AD, and Jesus died in 33 AD, and he's 85, that means he wouldn't have been alive at the time of Jesus. Okay, and I just want to say that was a really good question. But AD doesn't mean, a lot of people think AD means after death. Okay, it doesn't mean that. It's a Latin word. I'm trying to think of it. Anno Domine, I think. I don't know Latin. But, and basically that does mean in the year of our Lord. And so 1 AD would be the first year after Jesus' birth. So if we do that and we do the math, we're going to see that, yes, in around 90 AD, John was probably somewhere around 85 or 95 years old. But it was a great question, and thank you for that. We left off. I'm going to read the first four verses in just a moment. The only slides I have are the four slides that really tell about this book, and here are the four. He tells us why he's writing, and who is he writing here? Who is he writing? Can you see that little red line? He's writing you. He's writing me. Don't think for one minute that this is just the folks at Jesus' time. The Holy Spirit is the one that inspired this. And he knew that you would be listening today. He would know that you would read this book. Somebody told me that they did the homework this morning, or maybe it was last night, and they said that they read the first five chapters of 1 John, and they were blown away by that. And I am so thankful for those of you who did that homework, and I know that God bless you. And so I want to encourage you to do that. But here are the four reasons that he's writing to you in this book by the power of the Holy Spirit, the message he's trying to do. He's writing these things so that your joy may be full. You know, people are so anxious nowadays. They're worried about what's coming up, their family, their finances. Do you know what dispels that? It's not worry. It's trust. It's trusting in the eternal purposes of God. It's trusting in God's plan. It's trusting that you're in the palm of God's hand and no one can snatch you from it.
Yeah,
amen?
Yeah.
That will dispel fear, anxiety, worry, whatever, so that your joy may be full. The more you place your trust in the Lord, he's writing this so that you'll trust him, the more those things dissipate and the more the joy of the Lord, the confidence of the Lord comes into place. Amen? He also says, that's in 1 John 1:4, he also writes this thing, this epistle, says, my dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you and I will not sin. And that means to live a lifestyle of sin. Now, somebody this week texted me and said in your picture, in this verse, is the eye, is he's in prison, he's in a cage. Is the eye significant? And I said, you know what? When I originally made this slide, it wasn't significant. But now that I think about it, you know what? It absolutely is. You know what? When we sin, I write this so that you do not, the person, you may be thinking, oh, I'm lying here, I'm doing this. The person, first off, that you're damaging, of course, is the Lord. But the second person you're damaging, right? It's myself. It's I. And the I in sin is always selfish, isn't it? Isn't that true? It's always thinking about me first, not the Lord first, not others, right? You're always thinking about I, me, myself, and I. And that is a prison for you. And God knows that. It's chains. It's prison. He doesn't want that for you. So he's writing this so you won't live a lifestyle of sin or habitual sin. Now, of course, we all know that doesn't mean we're not going to ever sin, right? It just means we're not going to live a lifestyle of sin, okay? He also says he writes these things to warn you about those who wants to lead you astray. The world, the flesh, demonic forces are all trying to pull your head and your eyes the other way. You have to know, you have to run to the Word to dispel that. If you're coming here only on Sundays, that is not enough, kids. I tell you this like John does. Dear children, I plead with you. You are being foolish if you think that coming here on Sunday is going to take care of everything. That is not enough. You need a daily dose of God's Word. He says he writes these things too to give you great confidence. He's writing these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, so that you would know that you have eternal life. And if you know you have eternal life, then whether you live or die or are thrown in prison or silenced or whatever, you can say hallelujah. That's okay, because this isn't my home. My home is in heaven. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to read the first four verses. Nehemiah, Chris isn't here today for whatever reason. Lord bless him and heal him up. So would you, thank you. I'm going to read the first four verses, hopefully without comment. And we'll continue on in verse 5. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. Because our fellowship is, and our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. And we write this to make our joy, or your joy, I think is a better translation, complete. And so that's where we left off in verse 4. He's writing this so that we could have fellowship together, one with another and with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that your joy may be complete. Now, this is the opposite of what the world says. John's writing this so that you could have confidence, that you know the word of God for yourself. He's writing these things. The world says just the opposite, okay? Right now, a big thing, okay, you've got Bernie Sanders, you got the AOC. Right now, big thing is socialism, right? Okay, this is like a big buzzword. Okay, everybody, oh, it's good. You know, we just need socialism. We did a little current event studies and how to look at it biblically, and in school, we're starting to do that, and it's, you know, it sounds really great, okay, and it starts off looking good because you get free stuff, but in the end, let me tell you, there's nothing good about it. The father of socialism, communism, Marxism, if you will, is a guy by the name of Karl Marx. Okay, that's Marxism. You guys probably heard of that. Okay, this was his quote. Okay, and the first requisite for happiness or joy of the people, he said, is to abolish religion. Get rid of God, because we don't need that. We just need people in the state. So get rid of God. That's why in a lot of these socialistic communist countries, what do? People were imprisoned for believing in God, tortured, Bibles burned, churches ripped down. This was the common thing, right? If you want to have joy, you got to get rid of God. That's all there is to it. You got to get rid of that thing, right? We don't need him. But see, God says something different. God says something very different. He says this, listen, and this is in Psalm 16:11. He says, you will show me the path of life. And God says to you, in your presence is fullness of joy. That means when I'm walking with the Lord, when I'm talking with the Lord, when I'm fellowshipping with the Lord, when I'm doing my devotionals with the Lord, when I'm praying to him during the day, when I'm spending time with him, when I'm hanging out with him, in your presence is fullness of joy. And it says, in your right hands are pleasures evermore. Now that last part sounds a little weird to us. So I'll give you the New Living Translation version, which I think explains it a little bit better. It says, basically, that last part, in your presence is fullness of joy and the pleasures of living with you forever. Amen. I like there was a Welsh preacher. He was a doctor and a preacher called Martin Lloyd-Jones. Anybody heard of him ever? Okay, all right, a couple of you. He said this, and I really liked it. He said, joy is something very deep and profound. Something that affects the entire personality. Remember, guys, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, the more you draw near to the Lord, the more that joy is going to erupt. Even in your bad situations, you can have joy. He says it affects the entire personality. It comes to this. There is only one thing that can give true joy, and that is a contemplation of the Lord Jesus Christ, an understanding of who he is. He says, he satisfies my mind. He satisfies my emotions. He satisfies every desire. And he and his great salvation include the whole personality and nothing less. He said, and in him I am complete. And it's cut off a little bit. I'm not sure why, but it says, joy, in other words, is a response and the reaction of the soul to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Joy comes in the morning, every morning. His mercies are new every morning. That joy can be yours the closer you walk with him. That's why remember Stephen getting stoned to death, right? By religious people, right? Stoned to death. Think about that. I mean, we say, yeah, yeah, yeah. I want you to think about people taking large stones and hitting them, throwing them with all their might at you. Right? And yet, you know what he was saying? Father, forgive them. And he's saying, I see the Lord, you know? And he was standing there. It was enraging to those people who were killing him. Yet even then, as he was being killed, he saw the Lord. And he had joy even then. See, that's what being Christian is. That's what having eternal life brings, regardless of what comes your way. Jesus said it this way. Oh, pastor, you don't understand. There's too much circumstances in my life. The finances are too bad. You don't understand my husband. You don't understand my wife. You don't understand my job. You don't understand my kids. You don't understand my vehicle. Yeah. Listen, Jesus said to his disciples on the night he was crucified, he said, hey, I'll see you again. And you'll rejoice. Don't worry. He's telling them, I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. He goes, and no one will take away your joy. Do you know why? Because he's going to give you the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is going to produce love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control if you'll allow him to do that. Wow. If you will allow him to do that. Amen. We have to trust. Absolutely. Not only do we have to give him permission, but it's a choice. Not only do I welcome it, but I seek it and I pursue it because I love him and trust him. A lot of Christians today are like, whatever. I'm just one of those, you know, you're Christians. Now listen, we can all get discouraged, right? Can't we? Is there anyone here that's happy all the time? If raise your hand. Because then I'm going to politely say, liar. We all live in this world, right? So we get angry, we get frustrated, we get down. We're just being honest, right? Sometimes we can get discouraged. Sometimes happy, joyful Darren, and when I'm home, sometimes I can get down and feel sorry for myself or blah, 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 blah. But you know what? It doesn't last forever because I know who I am in the Lord. And no one can take away my joy. But if you're having an absence of joy, can I just be honest with you? Something's wrong. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying if you have an absence of joy, it's not your wife. It's not your husband's fault. It's not whether those might be circumstances. The absence of joy is something is wrong with your relationship in the Lord. Something isn't right. We need to take it seriously, and we need to seek him all the more. I like Spurgeon because he said something that I thought was pretty cool. He said, too many Christians are passive in their loss for joy. They need to realize it's a great loss and to do everything they can to do what? Draw close to God and reclaim the fullness of joy. He says, if any of you have lost the joy of the Lord, I pray you do not think it a small loss. Listen, nobody's here condemning you if you don't have that joy. But I'm here to make you aware that God wants you closer to him. Something is in heat. Maybe it's a sin in your life. Maybe it's something that you're not trusting, an area you're not trusting. But seek him. Ask him. Say, Lord, will you seek me? Will you show me? Is there any wicked way within me? What is it? Many times, can I just be honest, we know what it is. We're just digging our heels in about something that God's trying to deal with us about or making excuses. Don't do that. God wants to bring joy, okay? Now, it goes on to say in verse 5, it says, 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light and in him is no darkness at all, verse 5 says. Now, I want you to know, as I drop that clicker, I want you to know that that Greek word for heard is the same one we used in verse 1, and that word is akouo in the Greek. And if you remember that from last week, it says that it doesn't mean to just hear. It means to understand. It means to consider. It means to perceive what was being said. Thank you so much, Nehemiah. It means to perceive what was being said. So when it says in verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him, John's saying, listen, I heard it directly. I didn't just hear it. I thought about it. I listened to it. I perceived what he was saying. How many of you have kids here? Raise your hand. Okay. So let me tell you something. I have children as well. Okay. So when I tell my kids, this is sometimes this happens. I will say, for example, my wonderful son who just came up here and fixed the clicker. Thank you so much for me. I will say, son, whoever the son is, I will say, I need you to go and I need you to take out the trash, and then I need you to replace the bag. Because if you don't replace the bag, people dump it in there, and then we got to clean the whole thing out. So take out the trash, replace the bag, and then make sure you bring the bins to the road, because garbage is picked up on one day, or remember to bring them back, whatever the case may be. Because if you leave the bins out, then what happens is, you know, the community gets mad, and okay, so there's reasons why we have to do things. It has to go out on this day. Do it today. Now, if they just hear me after I explain all this, and make sure you wear your Crocs, not your good shoes, because it's muddy over there because it rained where the garbage is. Okay, so here's what, if they just hear me, okay, son, what did I say? Take out the trash. Take out the trash. No, that's not what I said. You're not understanding what I'm saying. You're not perceiving what I'm saying. I'm saying you got to replace the bag so it doesn't. I'm saying you so you don't ruin your $60 shoes that we just spent. You need to wear the Walmart Crocs that we bought you. I'm saying you need to bring it down there, or we're gonna have overflow mounds of bags because the raccoons are gonna. We're gonna have 10 times. You see what I'm saying? That's what he's saying. Does that make sense? So it's not just hearing words. It's understanding. It's perceiving in your spirit what God is saying to you. And this is what he's trying to communicate. Make sense? See the difference? He says, this is the message we have heard, akouo, from him. Right? From nobody else, right? From God. Okay? Now the Lord's telling me not to say that. Okay. And declare to you, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, this is interesting to me. The Old Testament, from creation on, tells of God's amazing deeds, his wondrous deeds, from creation to the freeing of his people, all the way to the Messiah. The New Testament tells of God's will and God's ways and what he did while he was here, the miracles, the words he said. Very powerful, right? Right? And there's nothing wrong with it. Even the Apostle John, who's writing this, wrote the gospel and shared Jesus' ways. But and in Revelation, not only did he share what he did, but what he will do in the future. But not a lot in the Bible is written about who Jesus is, who God is, his character, his nature. Does that make sense? John writes about it multiple times. One of them is right here in the verse we just read. But he writes it 3 times. One time, later on, he's going to say what God is. He's going to say, God is love. Not that he's full of love or he gives love. He is love. It says in 1 John 4:16, we know how much God loves us. And we have put our trust in his love. Have you done that? God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. God is love. It says in the Gospel of John, John 4:24, that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit, in truth. He is spirit. He is love. But then it also says in 1 John 1:5 that God is what? Light. And in him is no darkness at all. Now that doesn't mean that he illuminates light, okay? He is a light giver, right? Or he's reflecting light, okay? It's saying that he is light. And what that means in a metaphorical way is he is pure. He is holy. He is good. He is true. He is praiseworthy. In fact, not only that, it says, and in him there is a little bit of darkness. What does it say? No darkness at all. Nothing. So what God is saying and what John is saying is here, guys, I want you to understand who God is. He's light. If you're thinking in your mind God's out to zap you or zing you or he's wants to, you know, no. What he does is for your good. What he does is for his glory. He loves you. Does that make sense? There's no shadow of turning within him. He's not jealous of you. He's not mad. He's not trying to... Everything he does, even the difficult things, whether you're being molded and those bubbles are being squeezed out of you like the pottery, right? It's for your good. Because if you're put in the kiln with those bubbles in it, it will literally explode. God doesn't want that for you. So that means you need to be molded. You need to be... Does that make sense? There is no darkness. He dispels the darkness. Right? It says in James, this is in James chapter 1, 7, it says that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. There you go. He doesn't change like shifting shadows. People are so fickle. They love you one day and hate you another. Honestly. I've had people who've loved me tremendously. Oh, you're the best thing since sliced bread. A couple years later, oh, I can't stand him. He does this and that. It's jokes, the same thing. Whatever. Listen, and if you'll notice this picture, okay, It should be the other way around, right? It should be that she has a shadow. But because the Holy Spirit lives in her from the Father of life, he doesn't change. That light is coming out from her as well. Do you see that? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. I'm not going to go into all this. This is too much. You get the point, I hope. He's basically saying a lot of times we try to hide our sin from God, right? We try to hide who we are. Now, you can hide your stuff from other people, right? You can hide your junk, you know, in the closet, in the trunk, whatever, you know. People don't see it. You can shimmy sham around stuff, right? They don't know what I'm watching. They don't know what I'm looking at. They don't know what I say here. They don't know what I do there. Can I tell you? Listen, all those dark areas that you're hiding your sin, God sees right through you and right through me. Don't hide it from him. Don't put it in the darkness. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:13 that nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. He sees right through you. That's why I love that picture. You're not hiding anything. He says everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him who we must give an account. You could look good in front of everybody. Can I tell you what that means? Nothing! When you boil it all down, what really matters is what you look like to the Lord. Right? That's the most important thing. So quit trying to hide it. He already knows. Does that make sense? Allow him to do that work. It says, it says in Jeremiah 16, 17, God says, my eyes are on how many of their ways? All their ways, and they are not hidden from me, right? Nor is their sin concealed from my eyes. Listen, you don't have to hide things. This is the message we heard from him and declare unto you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Just pureness, goodness, truth. Look at me at verse 6. Look with me at verse 6 in your Bibles. He says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, and that word in Greek means a continual, habitual walk in darkness, we lie. Ooh, that's a punch in the face. And do not live by the truth. You know, we live in a time where a lot of preachers and a lot of pastors, a lot of churches are very successful because they don't mention things like sin, hell, lying. These are things that are extremely troubling to me, if I can say that. I got to tell you, it scares me. But the Bible is calling them a liar. In John's, you're going to see in this first chapter, you're going to see three if we claim. They're like tests or if we say clauses. Okay? You're going to see it in verse 6, verse 8, and verse 10. Okay? And you're going to see a claim, a contradiction, and a conclusion. Okay? So here's the thing. Here's the claim. This is the test. Like I was telling you with the battle box, right? God is saying to you, to me, to whoever will listen, who has ears to hear, if we claim to say that we have fellowship with him, and we'll talk about that in a minute, that's intimate walk. If we claim to say we have fellowship with him, with God, here's the claim, and here's the contradiction, yet we walk in darkness, right? Well, here's the conclusion. Liar, and do not do the truth. Anybody, this is the older I get, everybody says they're a Christian. Everybody says they love God. Everybody says, the Bible is saying, folks, no, that's not the case. I want you to be aware of this. Because when I hear, oh, I love Jesus, and I'm just doing this, that, and the other, you fill in the sin, and this is how I live. Well, that just grieves my soul. Or I start to think, well, if they can do all that stuff, I guess it's okay for me to do all that stuff, right? You know what I'm saying? But God is saying that they're lying. In fact, not only that, they don't live by the truth. And when it says fellowship, if they say they have fellowship in him, the word is koinonia, okay? Koinonia in the Greek. How many have heard of koinonia? Just show of hands. Okay. Koinonia, fellowship. Yeah, let me tell you what it doesn't mean first, okay? I wrote it down. The word koinonia does not mean, because I've heard it's been weakened in the last decade or two, and it means coffee time. It means chatting in church. Ah, we're having koinonia. It means hanging out with your buddies. We're having koinonia. It's like a Christian slang, cool, hip turn now. Okay, can I tell you, that's not what it means. Listen, koinonia means, to first century Christians, had a much deeper, much more intimate word, okay? It meant mutual participation in a life shared with one another. Didn't just mean hanging out, chatting for a few minutes. It means we're going to do life together. You're in trouble, I'm with you. You're with me. We rescue each other. Does that make sense? Okay? It means you could even call it communion. Okay? We're going to be having communion later, and maybe Gary would. But it's the outworking of a deep spiritual bond between God and the believer, koinonia, fellowship, as well as a deep spiritual bond between brothers and sisters. That takes time. That takes screw-ups. That takes honesty. Can I just tell you something? You see Miss Neely up here? Do you know what? Miss Neely knows some dirt on us. She knows some dirt about us. Me, Lisa, I tell you that? Family. Rebecca, I've known her for many years. She can tell you some dirt. Times where I've messed up, I've screwed up. Blown it. She's like, yeah, see me after. Pastor Gary can tell you, right? Pastor Gary can sit here and say he's known me. He can tell me. He can tell you lots of stories about me blowing it. But you know what? He can also tell me victories. And you know what? He's been with me through all those things to work in and through those. Does that make sense? Now, it doesn't matter, man, woman, families. Koinonia is intimate fellowship together in Christ Jesus. I'm with you. You're with me. We are with Christ Jesus together. Does that make sense? You screwed up. You blew it big time. Guess what? We still love you. We're with you. Does that make sense? That's koinonia. And he says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And then it says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and don't live by the truth. Why? Here's why. What's the big deal, darkness? John 3, 19 to 21 says, actually, I think it's 19 to 20. I think I got 20 in the 21 in the next verse. So John 3, 19 to 20, I'll fix that later. It says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world. That's Jesus Christ. But it says that people loved what? Darkness instead of the light. You know when I'm the most unpopular as a pastor, as a friend? You know when I'm the most unpopular person? I'm telling the truth. Yep. When someone else is in sin, they avoid me like the plague. Or they're mad at me about something, or they don't want me to say something. I am the bad guy. Now, they're really mad at God, and I get that. I don't like it. But it's true. Maybe it's true in your life because people love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. But this is what it says. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. You know that's true, right? But, here's the neat but, and this is verse 21 of John 3. But whoever lives by the truth will come into the light. They'll come out of that darkness. They will come into the light of eventually. He will. And it says, so that, here's the reason, so that it will be plainly seen that what they have done has been in the sight of God. Listen, I can tell you lots of things where I've made mistakes and blown it. Now, I don't like to do that. It's embarrassing, but it's true. But I want to walk in the light. I want to walk in the truth of God. I'm not going to tell you I'm sitting here, Mr. Perfect Christian, that always has it all together. That would be a lie, wouldn't it? But I can tell you I am forgiven and I want to walk in that light. Amen? I want to have fellowship with God and fellowship with other believers. Listen, and don't get all haughty-taughty about you being now a child of the light or something. Listen, The Bible says in Ephesians 5:8, for you, back to me, you were once full of darkness. So don't look down on other people that are struggling or maybe aren't there yet. But now you have the light from the Lord. So now that you have it, live as people of the light. Stop living the way you used to live. Stop talking the way you used to talk. It's not okay. Stop whatever the way you used to whatever. Does that make sense? Getting a little bit of pep in my step back. I don't blow a suture or something.
Yeah, really. You were close last
time. I was. Verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the Bible says we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, purifies us from all sin. Oh my gosh, there's so much to say here. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Listen, first off, you have to know this. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, you're doomed. Well, that's a little harsh but true. Listen, Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood by Jesus Christ, there is no forgiveness of sins. You would be stuck forever, never being able to escape. That's pretty terrible, isn't it? But yet, because of the blood he spilled for you on the cross, we've got a cleansing thing. You know, they used to, in the Old Testament, they would have to sacrifice doves and bulls and lambs every year for their sins. But now Hebrews, it says in Hebrews 9:14, he says, just think of how much more the blood of Jesus Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God and have that fellowship with them. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? In fact, Ephesians 1:7 says, in him, Jesus Christ, we have, you and me, have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. That's beautiful. Pastor Darren, though, you don't understand. That's nice to say, okay? If you walk in light, we have fellowship with one another, the blood of Jesus Christ. But you don't understand. I am a mess. I've got so much baggage, right? I'm a mess. And this is the neat thing about God. Can I just tell you? Apart from Jesus, I'm a mess. But can I tell you something else? He is able to turn any mess into a message. Isn't that amazing? He did it to all the disciples. I don't have time to tell you all the dumb stuff they did and said, or all the dumb stuff that I've done and said, but he can take any mess and make it a beautiful message for him. Not because of you, but because of him. Amen? And I like that word. Look, if your Bible says this, I don't know if it does, but in verse, what is it? 7. And it says it purifies us from how much sin? All. Can I tell you what? I shared this with the youth, about 20, 30 kids at school last week. But that word all in Greek is pas. And you know what it means? All. It's not fancy. It just means everything. The totality of everything. Yeah. Now, I told them a story. I'll tell you. This is the Wartburg Castle. Okay? And I had the pleasure of going there. I was in Austria and Germany at a conference, Christian conference, and we went to Germany. And the Wartburg Castle is where Martin Luther stayed. And what was happening in Germany, and he was being attacked by the Catholic Church because he had said that we are saved by grace through faith, right? And the Catholic Church is like, no, it has to be by works too. And no, it's just by faith. And then he was doing something crazy. He wanted normal people like you and I to be able to read the Bible. And they didn't want that. And so they were killing people who are doing this. So they were trying to kill him, and it's really neat. On this castle up this mountain, it winds around it and has all these gates. You can still see like musket ball, little cannon holes, and as they were trying to get up to him, okay? Because he was translating the New Testament into the common language so that everybody could read the word and be strengthened. Isn't that wonderful? And they were trying to kill him. And this is the room. Oh, I don't know if you can see this here, right up here. Can you see this room right way? See up here? See that little cross? Right up, tippy, tippy, top. Okay, that is the Martin Luther room. Okay? And this is what it looks like. Okay? And what happened, as Martin Luther, the story goes with Martin Luther, is that as he was nearing completion of the New Testament, and people were going to be able to read the Word of God from themselves and to be strengthened and challenged, it was a wonderful thing. And he was so excited. There was, I don't remember now because the story's older, but if it was the devil or a demon entered the room, okay, and he said, you know, who are you to be writing this New Testament? Who are you to be putting the Word of God into common people's hands? You're a nothing. You're a nobody. And he started saying all these accusations against him. And so Martin Luther took out a pen. Don't think of a big pen. Think of it more like a feather, you know, an inkwell. Do you know what that is? Like, yeah, quill, thank you. And he started writing down all the accusations. Ah, he would say, I know who you are. Who are you? I know that you're angry. You're jealous. You still struggle with lust. You still struggle with this, that. And he started writing it down. Accusation, accusation, accusation. And he said, are you finished? Are you finished? And the demon would say, not at all. And he would go on and say, you're this, you're that. You're a loser. You're nothing. You're a failure. You're whatever it is. You'd never be good enough. You're this. And he wrote it down, and he wrote it down, and he wrote it down. He said, are you finally finished? And he said, no. And he went on more till finally he had this monstrous list of all these, and they were in part true because he could still struggle. He still, even though he was saved, he had a flesh, you know, that wars against him. And these accusations were so deep and so profound from the demonic realm that it was pretty overwhelming. And finally, after the third or fourth time, he finally said, "Are you finished?" He said, "Oh yes, I think I'm finished." And he said, "Good." And then he took that pen and the little inkwell, and he wrote over that whole thing, this: washed with the blood of Jesus Christ. And he took that little inkwell or whatever it is, and he threw it at that demonic apparition, which you can't see right here because this is where it happened. And it splattered all over the wall. Now, over hundreds of years, unfortunately, people have gone and chipped away over hundreds of years, that's why it looks like that. Looks like somebody like blew it up or something. It just people took souvenirs home, but that's what he did. But because all of the sins were all washed away, does that make sense? Everything, past, present, and future. Gary, how long? Okay. I'm flooring it now. Verse 8. Here we go. If we claim, now there's no contrary, it's just, well, anyway, I'll just shut up. Okay, yeah, verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Listen, you can lie to yourself. The heart is deceitfully wicked, right? Let's just be honest. You can lie to yourself all the time. You can think whatever you want. Well, I just think this, Pastor. Well, I just feel this, Pastor. Well, you know what? I'm sitting in a counseling session for the last couple months, and they have to say I feel statements. Okay, you can only say, I feel this, I feel that. Now, God gave us feelings. Feelings aren't bad. They can help us express emotion. Isn't that true? Okay, but can I tell you something? Ultimately, it really doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I feel. What matters is what God's word says about it. Amen?
Amen.
Holy schmoly. But we're getting lost. Listen, thinking is good, but our thoughts can betray us. Do you know what I'm saying? I could think right now, you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to sell everything, and I'd like to cruise for the next 20 years. I really think that, Pastor D, I tell myself. It would be a lot easier, more fun. Now, is that what God's told me to do? No. So should I do it? No. You know what? Sometimes I love my wife very much. So, no, I'm sorry. Wait, let's reverse that. I love my wife all the time. But sometimes, okay, we get in a fight. And can I tell you something? I get so angry. You know what? I feel like I want to choke her. And I'm just being honest. I genuinely am so mad. I feel like I want to choke her. Now, should I go off that feeling? No, because it doesn't line up with the God's word. Does that make sense? We don't go with what we think. We don't go with what we feel. What we believe, we go with what God's word says. He says this, and when it's talking about it, says, and the truth isn't in us. Who's the truth? Jesus, the Spirit of truth, he calls the Holy Spirit. It's not in us. Listen, the Bible says this, and I love this, in Psalm 43:3, he says, send out your light and your truth, and let them lead me. Amen. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Oh, Lord, verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we're deceiving ourselves. You know, there was a guy, Charles Spurgeon, and there was a guy who was saying that he hasn't sinned. He's pretty much, you know, he was at a big, I'm trying to remember the story. I don't know if it's true because, again, sometimes you hear some of these stories. And he was at this place. There's a lot of big wigs and religious people, and one guy was boasting about he doesn't sin. He's such a great guy, and you know, he doesn't sin. It's been years since he's sinned. At least 5 years since he has sinned. And so he's going on and on boasting about, just like it says in verse 8. The Bible says, right? It says it right here in verse 8. It says, we claim to be without sin. He's like, I'm not sinning at all. And so finally, what happened is Charles Spurgeon went over, took a picture of ice water, walked over to him, and dumped it in his lap. At that, the gentleman, got up. How dare you? And cursed at Spurgeon. And he said, well, I guess there goes 5 years of hard work all down the drain. We all sin, right? Amen. Thinking, acting, doing. Does that make sense? We're all in need of the Savior.
There will be next week.
I know. Just. Yes, maybe. It says this. It says in verse 9. Two more verses. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Verse 9. Okay, so hear this out. Gary said he has a short communion message. Okay, confess is homologeo in Greek, and it means to agree with, to say the same thing, to acknowledge, to declare, to concede. And so if it says if we confess our sin, right, it says, I have to tell you what this means. It means to concede that something is true or factual. So when we confess it to God, we're actually saying to God, we agree with what you say, God, about my sinfulness. Not what I think, not what I feel, not what I want to believe. When we sin, when you sin, when I sin, we need to take responsibility for it. You know what people say a lot of times? Well, Pastor, I'm not perfect. Oh, Pastor, I made a mistake. Oh, I might have made an error. Now, you know what? Call out your sin. If you were a jerk and yelling, say, I was sinful and I was yelling it and I should never have done that. If you call, I lied. Please forgive me. I am embarrassed about it. If you, whatever, just say it. Call out the sin. Listen, don't blame others. Don't blame the devil or God or your genes or your family history or whatever. Just like in Luke 18 when the two men came before God. Oh, Lord, I thank you. I'm not like this other sinful guy here. And then the other guy was just like, oh my, he beat his breast. He said, Lord, I've screwed up. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. Jesus said, that guy that humbled himself, confessed his sin, he's the one that went home forgiven and righteous. Does that make sense? It says, we admit to God we've sinned, a sinner, and in need of forgiveness and relational restoration. What I mean by that is, our sins are not forgiven because we confess to God, okay? Our sins are already taken care of at the cross by the blood of Jesus Christ, okay? We'll never be able to remember everything we've ever done. It would be a full, you'd have to quit your job and confess your sin all day long. We're forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But when we confess our sin, it helps us relationally in our relationship with him and restores that end of it. Does that make sense? Not from a judicial standpoint, but from relational. And you don't have to go, just in case we have different people here. Some people call me Father, and I would prefer Pastor or Darren. Listen, you don't have to go to a confessional priest or pastor to confess your sin. 1 Timothy 2:5 says we have one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. And confess means that we should keep on confessing, okay? And don't say, like, again, God, you know, make it personal. Don't say, if I screwed up here, that you're not taking responsibility. You know, you say, I did this. Be specific. Be honest. If I did anything wrong, I ask for forgiveness. That's a cop-out, you big coward. You say what you did wrong. You're being a wimp, ma'am, sir, respectfully. You say exactly what you did wrong. I did this. I did it wrong. I'm specific. I repent of it. Whether you're doing it to the Lord or to someone else. And then finally, what is it? Verse 9 says, processing standby. If we confess our sin, he's faithful, just forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That word purify really quickly is catharizo, where we get the word catheter from. Let me tell you something. I'll spare you the stories. But let me just tell you, a catheter basically drains poison, waste, from your body when you're unable to, okay? And as a person who's had a lot of medical things lately, it's not fun, especially as a guy. Catheters are very uncomfortable, but I'll tell you what, it had to happen to get that poison, to get that out of my body. Do you know what I'm saying? Same thing with you. If you confess, it restores the relationship. It's cleansing. Does that make sense? And then the last verse says this. This is a whammy. If we claim we have not sinned, well, guess what? Bible says, then you make him out to be a liar, and God's word has no place in your life. Woo! And here's the last two scripture verses before we do the communion. Because this is what the Bible says. Why he says God's word has no place in your life? Because the Bible says there's no one righteous, not even one. No one who understands. No one who genuinely seeks God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Romans 3:10-12. And the last one here. This is Ecclesiastes 7:20. Indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous. No one who does what is right and never sins. So listen, that's it for 1 John chapter 1. Next week's chapter 2, Pastor Gary, will you come on up and lead us in our communion time? And I'll pray for you really quickly.
Please do.
Father, I thank you for Pastor Gary. It's wonderful to see what a man of God he has become, Lord. And I thank you for even just this time that we can share communion, koinonia, together. Lord God. Bless it, Lord God. And I know he has a short message, so bless that message as well. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Please turn to Luke 22. Familiar passage on communion. Amazing how this print keeps getting smaller.
Yeah, I know. It keeps shrinking, right?
Luke 22, we'll begin with verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me, it was with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I like to look at Scripture and put myself in the place of the people involved in the passage. All right, now, at this time, I'm guessing that the disciples, right, you know, just a few days earlier was Palm Sunday. Hosanna, palm leaves, everybody proclaiming Jesus was the new king to come, right? And I think to them, this was probably just another Passover, and they expected the Lord to declare his kingship and overthrow the Romans shortly. But I wonder, Jesus obviously knew that something else was about to happen. All right. He mentioned in the passage here that he knows Judas has betrayed him. All right. Just a little earlier, he said that Peter would deny him. All right. Jesus knew what was coming. It's fascinating if you look at it, and it's not all in Scripture, but if you look at other historical records and traditions, it appears that all except John of the disciples, they all died deaths that were not natural. Peter was hung on a cross upside down because he said he wasn't worthy of being crucified the same way that Jesus was. Andrew said something similar, and so he was crucified on an X-type cross. And that Stephen, as Pastor Darren mentioned this morning, was stoned. Jesus knew that these men were going to go through some very hard times. And I wonder if in this, when he says, "Do this in remembrance of me," if he wasn't telling them, "Look, there's going to be hard times in your life. I know this," right? What did John 16:33 tell us? "I have told you these things that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." I wonder that Jesus didn't want them to remember when Stephen was facing men holding stones up, getting ready to stone him, or Peter was nearly to the point that he was going to be nailed to a cross, that he wanted them to remember that they did have a new covenant by his blood, by his sacrifice. We are in Christ, and the Holy Spirit is in us. He has overcome the world. Now, like everybody else, a few days ago, I wished everyone a happy new year. Right? And we all hope for a happy new year. And that. But I think in reality, we need to be prepared that we may face some challenges in the year to come. You know, whether it be health-wise, you know, with COVID or cancer or whatever, you
know, you folks get our prayer chain messages. Could be financial, again, because of COVID or job loss, whatever. That we will all face challenges. And so I think maybe when those times come, let us remember the new covenant that we celebrate here today. And so as the men, you can start passing out the elements if you would, please. And that ask the Lord to help you remember that you are in him and the Holy Spirit is in you, that you do not face these challenges alone. He is with you, and he has overcome these challenges that we face. Keep that in mind, and then at the end we'll pray and all take the elements together. And as Jesus said, this is his body broken for us, his sacrifice for us. And as Pastor pointed out this morning in 1 John, there is no remission of sins without blood. His blood sacrificed for us. Father, we are so grateful for your sacrifice, Lord, that you redeemed us and brought us back to a right relationship with the Lord. And Father, that not only do you buy us an eternal relationship with you, Lord, but you change the lives that we live here on earth, that there can truly be joy no matter what we face, Lord, whether we face health issues, financial issues, social upheaval, persecution as believers, Lord, we can face all of it because we are in you and your Holy Spirit is within us. And we thank you, Lord. We wouldn't know how to survive this world, much less eternity, without you. We thank you so much for our Savior, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. All God's children said, amen. Amen. Have a wonderful, blessed week.